So if you start with the story of a guy who could never remember where he puts things, like his house keys, you might come to one conclusion that, come on, dude, again, where is your head? But if you start with the story of a guy who wrote a masterpiece symphony while he was deaf, you might come to a different conclusion. Wow, what a genius, what a mind. But it's the exact same person, Beethoven. He wrote his ninth symphony while he was deaf, and he frequently misplaced common things like his house keys. We're talking this, Jim mentioned it, we're talking about this year we've been in Proverbs, and this month we're in, we're talking about reframing. I got really loud and echoey. Yeah, you can bring it down, Dylan, way down. Okay, I can talk louder, you don't. So we tend to believe that we're completely free and rational in our choices, but this is just way too much self-confidence. There's a huge amount of solid evidence that we're all susceptible to bad thinking, which can lead to mental and relational and spiritual and physical problems, things that none of us want for ourselves or for our children or for our friends. And there are a number of well-documented thinking traps or errors, but the most serious and often overlooked thinking trap is just sin. Our thinking's been affected by human rebellion against God. And we can continue to hold on to the illusion that our thoughts are correct, that they're not really influenced by media or selfish desires. They're not really influenced by our current perceptions of past experience. And if we continue in that illusion, we're going to keep having problems, because that's what Proverbs would call folly, too much self-trust. But if we conclude rightly that we're not as objective, we're not as rational, we're not as smart as we think we are, then we can do what Proverbs encourages us to do. We can be humble. We can be teachable. We can turn continually to God's word and others for correction and direction in our thinking, our feeling, our believing, and our living. And we do this, life goes better for us. And that's the question that Proverbs at its core asks. Do you want life to go better? And you would say, well, everybody would answer, well, of course I do. Well, then Proverbs asks a follow-on question, and that is, well, then who will you trust? Will you trust God, his wisdom, or will you trust yourself? And that's where humanity breaks onto two different paths. And Proverbs is designed to show life as two paths. And when you break onto the path of folly versus the path of wisdom, at the beginning, they're only an inch apart. It's almost imperceptible. But the longer you walk down the path of folly versus the path of wisdom, the further they diverge. And this leads to increasing destruction. This leads to increasing life. So the current events that we face are obviously of huge importance, like COVID, social unrest, political decisions. But it's always the case that current events are of great importance to humans alive during those events. And we, historically, humans tend to believe that there are no current events any greater than our current events. We are prone to what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. And the challenge is to continually turn our minds to eternal things, even as we try to live faithfully in the midst of current events. And so we want to, again, let God's word reframe our thinking and anchor us in the truth. We want to turn our attention, at least for a few minutes, away from current events, as important as they are, to eternal realities. Because when we let eternal realities reframe our thinking, we're better equipped to deal rightly with current events. And I said last week that Proverbs and the Bible at large is designed as this ongoing reframing effort, reframing our thinking, feeling, speaking, believing, and living. Because we tend to see life, ourselves, God, and others in this way, and then God speaks to us from His Word, and we see life in this way. So let me give you a couple of reframing experiences I had this morning. I was thinking about how close we are to the road, how much noisier it is. That was before the wind started blowing, by the way. And I thought, and I remembered in 2009, my chapel in Iraq was here, and the flight line was that tree. And all during the service, F-16s took off. So the road's not that loud. And then I thought about being outside in the dust, filling my eyes. And by the way, we can hand out allergy pills after the service if you need them. But I thought, you know, there's a lot of the church in the world meeting underground, hiding from persecution. We're the opposite of the underground church. We're out here in it. So you can reframe life, and that's what Proverbs does. It reframes life for us to see life a different way. It's not that it's untrue that the road is right there and there's a truck driving by, but it's also true that this is an opportunity. It's not untrue the dust is blowing, but it's also true that we're not being persecuted. So we can let God's word reframe life for us if we will. And Jesus said frequently, for him who has ears to hear. He wasn't referring to eardrums being able to respond to sound waves, but hearts being open to respond to the truth. So we're going to look at a single proverb this morning, a reframing proverb, and then go to the Gospels and see where Jesus talked about the same principles we find in that proverb. Here it is, Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And we'll hear that verse a couple of more times before the morning's over. The day of wrath here means the day of death. It's synonymous. And so wealth is worthless when the day of our death comes. Righteousness is infinitely valuable on that day. Therefore, since it's infinitely valuable on that day, it is valuable every other day. And so we see a compare and contrast, the importance of wealth versus righteousness. It's a reframing of what's of real value. It's a way of saying what matters most at the end matters most now. At the end of your life, when you're taking your last breath, wealth won't matter the most. In fact, it will be worthless for you. Righteousness, relationship with God, will matter, and it will matter the most then, so it matters the most now. And if you're saying, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy, the Hebrew word here, wealth, is a word that means sufficiency. It's talking about resources, not just the wealthy. Anything we use to trade for the things that we want is included in wealth here. Wealth is the power to do things or to buy things, to make certain things happen in life. You had wealth resources to buy gas to get here or to buy food today. Wealth can buy influence or pleasure or certain kinds of security or certain kinds of freedom. But wealth of all kinds is worthless to keep us from death and worthless to keep us through death. If you look in Proverbs 12:28, there's a similar verse without the negative parallelism. It's stated all in the positive. In the way of righteousness, there's life. Along that path is immortality. And the writer uses three different Hebrew words for path here. So if it were translated more literally and in a wooden way, it would say the path of the righteous is life, and the path of that pathway is not death. And the point of that construct is it was trying to emphasize that this is the way. There's a big sign there, a huge spotlight saying, walk here. If you knew what your heart really wanted and what your heart really needed, this is where you would walk. So back to Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So wealth, power, intelligence, none of these resources can keep us from death or take us through death. The pharaohs and others were often buried with riches to pay their way through the afterlife. But their riches are still buried in those tombs if they haven't been pillaged. A president of a large corporation once jokingly told my dad about the CEO, and they were talking about how you can't take it with you, and these were very wealthy men. And the president told my dad, well, yeah, you can't take it with you, but we'll just get Roger to bring it to us. He was joking, but he shouldn't have been, because the truth is his life didn't take seriously the reality of you can't take it with you. It doesn't matter the most at the end. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness, right standing with God, will deliver you through death. So let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and listen to Jesus' masterfully reframing perspective. And here's how this passage begins. He's teaching, and someone, this is in verse, this chapter 12, starting in verse 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, hey, teacher, my brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So the guy realizes, hey, this guy's a master teacher. He's a rabbi. So I'm going to get him to come in and get involved in our dispute. And Jesus said, who appointed me judge or arbiter over you? She's saying, I don't know. So he's saying, in essence, I don't know the facts of your case. Even if I did, that's not why I'm here. Then he said to them, using that as a segue, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so tragically, these brothers were fighting over stuff, inheritance. And the Lord went to the heart of the matter, not who was entitled to what, but the utter folly of trading relationship with God and with your own brother for stuff, trading what matters the most for what won't matter in the end. And then he told him a parable, which is a story with a point. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear my barns down, build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool. And when God is saying you fool, this is not a derogatory term, it's a descriptive term. What you're thinking is utter folly. This very night your life will be demanded from him. You're going to die. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And so the guy is planning his early retirement strategy, not a bad thing in itself, except he had planned God out of all of it. He'd made life about himself. And then Jesus said, this is what it will be like for anyone who stores up things for himself, but who is not rich towards God, meaning not rich in righteousness. That's Proverbs 11:4, Jesus style. But then he went deeper with his students. He said, after the parable, he gave this compelling vision of life, a reframing of what to wrap their hearts around. Here's a guy who demonstrates what it's not right to wrap your hearts around. He's fighting with his brother over stuff. And now he's going to move and show, here's what it looks like in the kingdom. And before I read this next passage, the next part of this passage, I'll remind you that in the New Testament, the kingdom of God now is the reign of Christ in the hearts of men and women who know him. So Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, in light of all this, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Look at the ravens, and out here we actually can. There's some birds flying around. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, but God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And if you can't do that small thing, why do you worry about the rest? So his first application is about that worrying. Stop. Stop it. Worrying is seen in our running towards the things that we think we have to have, either running mentally or emotionally or actually physically running towards them, or it's seen in worrying from the things that we think will really destroy our lives, like death or fear of what people think. And he's saying if you run to the same things that non-believers run towards, if you run from the same things that non-believers run from, something's amiss in our hearts. He said, consider how the lilies grow. They don't. And by the way, this is kind of cool because almost all of Jesus' teaching was outside. So don't think that he didn't have some Palestinian dust storms blowing and some cold days and hot days. So this is a great experience to get to read this in the context. Because when he said, consider how the lilies grow, he probably pointed to them. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and it's here today, but it's gone tomorrow. There used to be grass over there. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the unbelieving world runs after all these things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that won't be exhausted, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. If you read the Gospels and the Acts, the rest of the New Testament, you'll know this is not some command that if you follow Jesus, you have to give everything away. This is a challenge to be ready to do so if the Lord, the commander, gives the order. It's a heart free from the love of stuff, full of love for God and others. He's reframing what's valuable. So this passage started with a guy who thought it made sense to fight with his own brother over some stuff. And Jesus is addressing how twisted his heart had become, how far from the path of life he was traveling. Then the classic reframing verse of all time, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a subtle verbal shift in that verse. He switches the place of two words that most humans would think it would be reversed. And let me tell you what it is, and then I'll try to explain it and describe it. He doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be or will follow. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And it's not just semantics. It's not just word games. The difference in practice is enormous in how we live our lives. So in weddings, I commonly contrast points of reference. A fickle point of reference, I use a cultural perspective from a biblical fixed point of reference. And I used this in Aaron Elizabeth's wedding about a month ago. And in another one, and in Jillian and Tony's a week ago. To navigate life, you need fixed points of reference, and these points of reference have to be fixed. If it's moving, it's not a point of reference. And so one of the contrasts that I give, which is an attempt to reframe the couple's thinking, is between the commonly believed idea that love keeps my commitment alive and the truth, the reality, that commitment keeps your love alive. And those who focus on their love, not their commitment, are much more likely, and research bears this out, to break their commitment and lose their love. Those who focus on commitment are much more likely to grow in their love. And in particular, commitment focus allows couples to endure temporary tough patches that set in about year 8 or 10 often. This is when, during these tough patches, they're not feeling the love. But if they'll focus on commitment, they will move through those tough patches and come out with, and research bears this out, new and higher levels of love and relationship. I have many, many friends who could confirm this for you. So these couples who keep their commitment record over time much higher levels of personal satisfaction. A love focus, rather than a commitment focus, often defines love down to feelings. And when those feelings fail, the love is gone. If you nurture your commitment, you nurture your love. So back to Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Lord is saying, you choose who or what you're going to have a heart for by choosing who or what you invest in, where your treasure is. Now, I know it's true that when I have a heart for someone or something, I'm going to invest there. We pour money, time, effort into things we love. But how do we get that love? We get that love by investment. Now, I have a grandson who's about, 2 weeks old. And I know I'm supposed to love him as much as I love his brothers. I just don't. My wife and women say, that's just terrible. I love him. I mean, like family. But I'm holding him, and he's just a strange little dude to me. And then his brother Chris walks by, and my heart just goes out. Man, Chris, I want to go. You're awesome. I want to go play with you. Why? I have years of investing in Chris, and my heart followed. Now, Crystal, my daughter, she loves little dude day one because she's been investing at a heavy rate for over 9 months already. My heart will get there on Joseph. But the way God designed our hearts is our hearts follow our investment. And then our investment follows our heart. So for a variety of reasons, so here's an example. A man invests in a woman, then he gets a heart for her. And then because he has a heart for her, he begins investing in her even more. His heart follows his investment. Then his investment follows his heart. But then, for a variety of reasons, and this might be painful for some of you because this is your experience, and I'm not meaning to inflict pain, but this is a really, really important principle. So then, for a variety of reasons, he begins to invest in another woman, not his wife. Then he gets a heart for her and starts making his best investments there. Now his heart is fully gone to her. And if you ask him, and I have asked him, because this is a composite of multiple people I've known over the years, why did you do this? The answer will be, I didn't mean for it to happen. I fell out of love with my wife. I just fell in love with her. No, you didn't fall. You chose. You changed your investments. You started giving your time, your thoughts, your emotions, your energy to her. Now your heart has followed those investments. You can change back if you start making your investments where they belong. So the point of all that is, and what Jesus is saying here is, do you want a heart for the things that matter most, for God and people and the things of God? Then invest your life in those things. Life meaning your treasure, your resources. Your heart will follow your investment. If you want a heart for things, a heart for career, a heart for the applause of people, a heart for money, then by all means, send your best efforts, energy, thoughts to those things. If you want a heart for self-preservation, for self-justification, for just self-period, By all means, make your best investments in yourself, and your heart will obey your investments. But if you decide, I want a heart for God and the things of God, well, then start making your best investments there. Your heart's going to go where your investments go. That's why people can begin to love sports more than their own kids, video games more than life itself, money more than relationships, safety more than impact. There are some biological brain realities in play in all this, but this is how God has wired us up. It's no accident, it's no random occurrence that determines the things that matter most to you and me. What matters the most to you and to me is directly in line with what we've invested time, talent, treasures, thoughts, emotions, efforts in. There's no magic in this. So back to the brother at the start of this passage. He wanted Jesus to lend his considerable wisdom and authority to make the case that my brother should give up some of that stuff. And this brother was in a fight with his brother over money because he allowed his heart to fall in love with money more than his own brother. And now the Lord looks at him and says, you live in an upside-down world. You live in a world where what will not save you in a day of wrath has taken the place of that which is priceless in the day of your death, and therefore it's priceless now. So the Lord didn't say, tell me the situation. What are the facts of the case? I'll consider my opinion. He said, no, I don't care about that, and neither should you. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Righteousness delivers from death. So let's take this eternal reframing and get a perspective on our lives now. What matters most at the end matters most now. And what will matter most at the end will be relationship with God and others. This is the reframing statement I use in every funeral I've done so far and every one I'm going to do until I'm at my own funeral and someone's doing that one. I use this Friday in the funeral because it's just so important. What matters most at the end matters most now. What will matter most at the end will be, not stuff, but relationship with God and people. But working, saving, planning. Proverbs says these are signs of a wise life. So you should work, you should plan, you should save. But all this has to be done on the foundation of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We have to plan God into all of it. The rich man in the parable was not wrong for being rich. He was wrong because he was only rich in stuff and not rich towards God. He didn't have stuff. Stuff had him. And God's people can have stuff. And Proverbs says accumulation of resources follows godly wisdom. But God, not stuff, has God's people's hearts. So what do you do with this? Is this practical? It's enormously practical. Nothing is more practical than the need to guard our hearts because Proverbs says, out of it flows everything else. And so if you take two people, this is the two-path approach to Proverbs. You take two people, and they're doing virtually the same thing. And one has stepped on to, God, I want to go your way. Not perfectly, I'm going to do it as best I can, but go your way. This person, I'm going to do my own thing. And at first, it's very similar. I mean, they're right here. And you're like, there's not that much difference. He's doing God's thing. I'm doing my own thing. And eventually, over time, because of what's happening inside of them, their paths begin to diverge. And this person, at the end, his heart is totally disfigured. This person's heart is being transformed. So above all else, guard your heart. Wisdom in Proverbs is not just the things we do. Certainly it is doing things, but wisdom is who we're becoming on the inside. What's shaping us? I have opinions about COVID, social unrest, political choices. I have opinions. We all have opinions. Thank you for not sharing them with me. We all have, I'm just kidding, sort of. We all have opinions, but I have convictions about how we're to treat one another and all of it. I have opinions about this stuff. I have convictions about how we should treat each other. I have core convictions about our relationship with what our relationship with others should look like. I thought it was cool at Jillian's wedding. Debbie, that's the first time I've seen it. It was awesome. She had wristbands out. You could put them on green, yellow, and red, right? It was so helpful because if it's green, give me a hug. If it's yellow, fist bump. If it's red, give me some space. So it really made it useful. I don't know if anybody wore red. Maybe. Nobody wore red. But probably too much shaming in that instance to wear red. But it was very helpful. But again, Debbie has her opinions. But Debbie knows what matters the most. It's treating people right in this situation. I have core convictions about what I want my heart to become and what I want my heart to love as I get older and as I someday die. So let me give you these framing verses from today. Seek first the kingdom, even in the middle of all your current events. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No matter what's happening around you, you get to decide where your heart is going. The news doesn't get to decide that. Current events don't get to decide that. Eternal realities, if you focus on them, they get to decide the direction of your heart. It's going to show up in how you treat the people around you. And then wealth is worthless in a day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What matters most at the end matters most now. Let's pray together. Worship team's going to come up and they're going to play. Rodney will give you a few moments to reflect and think about what we've talked about. So just begin to think and talk to God.